Seek the Lord while he may be found.
Seek the Lord while he may be found.
Call on him while he is near.
Call on him while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake his way.
Let the wicked forsake his way.
And the evil man his thoughts.
And the evil man his thoughts.
Let him turn to the Lord.
Let him turn to the Lord.
And he will have mercy on him.
And he will have mercy on him.
And to our God.
And to our God.
For he will freely pardon.
For he will freely pardon.
Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the Gospels, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Jesus went up into the hills and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now let's turn together to the reading from the epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Paul is writing to Timothy. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Verse 8. Really, you could say, join with me in the gospel. I want you to see a similarity between those words and the words that describe what Jesus did there in Mark 3. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. It's the with him principle. Paul said to Timothy, I want you to be with me in the gospel. Jesus said to the 12 he had just appointed that they might be with him. This is the with him principle. Later in Matthew 28, at the end of his life, Jesus tells the same men what they are to preach. They are to preach the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel that they had seen in him and that heard him communicating to others when they were with him. Same thing Paul is saying, Jesus had said, join with me and then go preach. I was reminded of this over and over again this past few days down in Selma, Alabama, as we went down there together. Fick was with me, but Keith was there, Dave was there, Harry was there, and a number of others were there. We were there together. We were with each other. Join with me in the gospel. But the question is, what is this gospel? Some people today would say that it's political reform, freedom based on civil rights, or a world government. Others are saying it's a moral rearmament, a world church. And some have equated the gospel with the New Age movement. And that, as we warned you a number of months ago, is a rapidly growing religion. And some people are saying that is the gospel. Still others are saying the gospel means social welfare, a social gospel with food and clothing and housing for all. What is the gospel? Whatever it is, God is saying here in these letters to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:20, Timothy, guard the gospel. And then again in 2 Timothy 1:14, Timothy, guard the good gospel. Do not be ashamed of that gospel, or of the people of the gospel, or of the message of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me just because I'm in prison. Focus your eyes on the gospel. Guard the gospel. Do be identified with it and with those who are sharing it with me, with them, with him. Do be prepared to suffer for the gospel yourself, because that time will come if you're faithful to the gospel, when you will suffer for the gospel. The Apostle Paul there in verses 11 and 12 sees that the gospel is a sacred trust for which he's been appointed to these things. He's been appointed as a preacher. He's been appointed as an apostle. He's been appointed as a teacher. To proclaim it with authority as a preacher. One of the things, very interestingly, that Don McNair is emphasizing with Harry Metzger there in Chicago is that his preaching must be with authority. There's a difference between just a sharing, a mutual fellowship and sharing, and on the other hand, the proclamation with authority. Thus saith the Lord. Without that, a church is not a church. Only when that's there can a church be a church. And that's involved in the word that he uses there when he says, you know, God appointed me, Paul says, God appointed me to be a preacher of the gospel and an apostle of the gospel, to formulate the gospel message and to illustrate it and demonstrate it. Remember a few weeks back when Dr. Gerstner was talking about the Apostle Paul being a better Christian than Jesus Christ? That's what we're getting at. He is the prototype intended by God to be that, of what the gospel will do, of what it is, of the results of it, of how it looks. And then a teacher, to teach and to explain and to instruct others in the facts of the gospel message. In the latter part of verse 12, Paul's very, very sure that the Lord, to whom he has entrusted his own life and salvation, will not only guard what Paul has entrusted to him. The song has made that part of the verse very, very clear. That which I have entrusted to him, he'll guard. But the other part of that verse is not seen and it's forgotten, and we need to know it. That same Lord will also guard the gospel which he has entrusted to Paul. Why don't you look at that verse 12 for just a moment. At first sight, it sounds as though Paul is confident that God will guard and protect everything that Paul has entrusted to God. And that's true. He will. But there's more to it than that. The words have a double meaning. They also mean that Paul is confident that the gospel which Jesus Christ has entrusted to Paul's heart and his life, Christ will also keep on guarding in Paul to that day. What Christ has entrusted to Paul, Christ will guard in Paul. And whoever wrote the song missed that point. But it's a very important fact, especially as Paul is getting ready to die in prison, that the God who entrusted that gospel to Paul will guard the Paul and the gospel that has been entrusted to him. Without that, you can become very, very discouraged. The weaker you grow in life. And it's necessary to remember that God will keep guarding what he has given to us. And so Paul knows that because Christ is guarding and keeping him, therefore he will keep on being the pattern, even into death and through death. The pattern, as he puts it there in verse 13, or the standard, or the demonstration. Paul's life will keep on being that pattern and standard and demonstration for Timothy and for anyone else that looks into his life carefully. In effect, what Paul's saying there in verse 13 is, I am the pattern. I am the prototype. I am the standard. I am the illustration of sound words. The Greek word there is the plural of logos, the very word that was used to describe Jesus Christ, who was the pattern and the revelation for God's thinking down towards us and God's character among us. Jesus Christ was the Word. He is what God is, and he is what God thinks towards us. Now Paul is saying, I am the demonstration to you. Just as he is to the world, I am the demonstration to you of the message of God to us. I am part of God's divine revelation. Just as Christ was the revelation of God's thinking towards us and his character among us, so now I am the demonstration and the pattern of the results of his salvation among you in the lives of people today. So that's why I know God will keep whatever he's committed to me. He will guard that. He will also keep in me everything that he has committed to me. And now in these same verses, God gives us four basic factors about what the gospel actually is. Regardless of what anyone else says the gospel is, God says these four things are essential. If these four things are not in the gospel, then it's not God's gospel. It's some other gospel, and it will lead you astray from him. These are four essentials of the gospel message. I was aware as I was working through this last night and also this morning that these four factors in the gospel, as I've tried to isolate them here, kept running together. I think maybe part of it is the fact that from 6 o'clock the morning before until 9 o'clock, until 1 or 2 o'clock yesterday afternoon, when they sleep. But I'd pray that you'd be able to distinguish and isolate these, and they do run together. You can't mention one without the other one. The four basic factors that must be involved whenever we know the gospel in our own hearts, whenever we live the gospel for others to see, and whenever we're explaining the gospel to other people. The first has to do with the origin of the gospel. Where does it come from? The second has to do with the substance of the gospel. What is the basis for the gospel message? The third has to do with the nature of the gospel. How does it work? And the fourth has to do with the results of the gospel. What practical difference should it be making in my life today? We'll take up each one of these in turn. The first is the origin of God's gospel. It's at the end there of verses 8 and 9 that he spells that out. It came down from God and not up from man. Verses 8 and 9, it is God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because we knew about it and wanted it, but because of his grace and his purpose. God just wanted his salvation for us. You know, we'd been content to go straight to hell and really not even know the difference. We really would have been, because sin has anesthetized us towards God. It has dulled us. Oh, we would have known about God There's that built into us which would have known about God, but we would have been content to go straight to hell had it not been for the fact that he desired his salvation before us. God wanted us. He didn't need us. He would have been God without us. He would have been perfect without us. But he wanted us. Because of his grace and purpose, he wanted us. He'd made a plan. That plan is his purpose. Verse 9, before the beginning of time, that plan had been there and that purpose had been there. Long before you and I were even born, we couldn't have done anything to deserve it. We couldn't have done anything to offend him. Long before we got around to thinking about him, he had thought towards us. But even after our grandparents had rejected God and his plan, and even after we were born and had joined them in their rejection of God and his purpose, God still wanted us. And so God's grace and his love is the basis of his gospel. He called us, each one by name. We didn't call up to him, he called down to us. The origin of our salvation, all of it, centers in God, in God's grace, in God's purpose. But second, the substance or the basis for the gospel. God explains there that the basis of his gospel is his purpose and his grace, his good pleasure. That's the word that's used other places. It's his good pleasure to want us. It's just because God is the way God is. He sent his only begotten Son to make things right between himself and ourselves because of the way he is. Now, the doctrine of election is hard to understand, and it's harder yet to accept once it has been understood. But the fact is that you read it from Genesis to Revelation. You find it again and again in Scripture, and it cannot be denied. He has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. A grace, he says, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. We didn't initiate it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. By loving him and calling up to him, he initiated it and called down to us. That's an essential factor in the gospel message, and it always produces two results. God never just states that as an interesting fact. He always puts it there in such a way that it produces good results. And this is part of the point that I'm getting at when I say that I should wait until the very end to tell you about all the results of this, but they have to be woven together. The doctrine of God's election always leaves men humble and thankful, as the Apostle Paul is, even in prison, waiting death. He's still humble and he's still thankful. It always leaves men at peace and with confidence. At the very instant when he's waiting to have his head cut off, he's still confident of life and of purpose, and that he is the pattern and that God will guard. And unless he knew that the whole thing originated with God and didn't depend upon his calling up to God, but on God's calling, he never would have been able to have that kind of confidence. You won't either. When it comes to the point of your death, you will not either have that unless you know that it all began with God. Because about the time your mental processes begin to break down and your will you recognize is weak, then you need to know that his never weakens and that it all began with him and that it'll all end with him. The knowledge that our safety and our future does not depend on ourselves, but on God's own call and purpose. God called us to this prison, Timothy. God called us to this prison, Timothy. And he will guard what he's put within us. It's God who put us here. And it's God who will care for us here.
For I am persuaded that he will keep what he has entrusted to our care against that day. Not only what I've entrusted to him. See the difference? But God will keep what he has entrusted to us. It's because of what he has entrusted to us that he will keep us. Timothy, why don't you come and join me in this prison? I want you to leave Ephesus now and come on over here to be with me in understanding this particular concept. I'm the prototype of it. I want you to understand that. Third, the nature of that gospel, or how does it work? And the answer is that it all hinges on our trusting in what he did for us on the cross instead of trusting in anything that we can do for him. It's there in verse 9. He saved us, not because of anything we have done, but because of what he's already done. Fourth, the results of the gospel. The salvation that comes from God's gospel is by grace, not by works. The gospel is by grace, not of works. Lest any man should begin to boast about how he's earned this. I deserve this. After all that I've done for God, then God ought to let me into his heaven. So the word gospel and the word salvation are almost synonymous here. And we need to see those kept together. And any works that will come as a direct result of the salvation are also the result of God's grace. They'll produce what they produce in the Apostle Paul. Makes men to become heralds, makes men to become teachers, makes men to become preachers of the gospel. These results of the gospel, he's not ashamed of. He's not ashamed of the gospel itself, of what God's producing in him through it, or of the results of it, or the fact that he's in prison because of it. He's not ashamed of any of that. He knows that this is God just working God's way out in his life. And his imprisonment and even his death are going to be part of the demonstration of that pattern of gospel message. But he sees all this as the fruit of the gospel, not the cause. The humility of gospel is seen in him. He didn't call up to God, God called down to him. The courage and the confirmation of the gospel is in him. I'm persuaded that he's going to guard everything that he's entrusted to me. And the commitment and the commission of the gospel message in him, as he calls Timothy to come and be with him in the gospel, I can't do anything less than that. The best thing he can do, even though he's in prison here, the best thing he can do is to call the man who's closest to him to come with him and be with him in that suffering. Because of that gospel, the Apostle Paul is turned from death to life and immortality, as he puts it there in verse 10. And that he's the very pattern and the prototype and the standard and the physical demonstration and the illustration of the gospel itself, as he puts it in verse 13, that is why he's suffering in prison and is not ashamed. That is why he's so confident of life in the very presence of death, and so very sure that God will never allow the message of the gospel in his heart to be lost. That's why he's directing young Timothy to join him in that, to demonstrate it now in Timothy's life, to communicate it to others also, to suffer for it, to guard it at all costs, and then to know that in Timothy's own turn, the God who entrusted that to his heart will also guard it in Timothy's heart. The applications for us are three. There are three direct applications. Through Paul, and this attitude, and the results of the gospel as we see it in his life, through Paul, God's saying to every one of us who wants to be a God-honoring person, and you remember that's the meaning of the word Timothy, a God-honoring person. To every one of us who wants to be a God-honoring person, God's saying, first of all, join with me in the gospel and communicate it to others. Join with me, Timothy, in the communication of this gospel to others. For this gospel, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And the I is one of emphasis there in the Greek phrase. It's one of amazement. I am allowed to be a preacher, a teacher, an apostle? I just can't believe it. Of this gospel? I can't believe it. That's the way the I is used in the Greek phrase. I just can't get over that. Amazing grace that Almighty God would allow me to be the means of communicating this message, to live it, to speak it, and to teach it to everyone around me. It's just that important. Is that your attitude? Is that your attitude towards the gospel message? That is the most important thing your life can accomplish. Not only to tell other people about it, but to be the demonstration of it in their lives, right straight through to the point of your death. Is that your attitude? And if it isn't, then how do you know you even belong to the Lord? It's just that crucial. If as you look back over the biography of your life, there are other things that are more important as you honestly list the priorities of your life, then how do you know that things really are right between you and God? I don't want anybody saying, well, that was for Paul and that was for Timothy. That's not for me. I don't want anybody saying that. Paul was a prototype. That's right. He was the apostle. We don't have apostles, but Timothy was not. Timothy's name means God honoring man. That applies to you. Unless you do not want to be a God honoring man or woman. God, I do not want to be God honoring. Unless you're willing to say that, then review the priorities of your life and see if this really is the highest priority of your life. Hi, God. I want to be the communication of your good news to other people. And does your life then and the events of your life demonstrate that fact? That's the first application of what he's saying to Timothy there. The second, be prepared to suffer for it. If you are communicating the gospel effectively, then there will be times when you will suffer for it. Conversely, if you have never suffered, talking about social suffering, I'm talking about economic suffering, I'm talking about physical suffering, I'm talking about any kind of suffering you can mention. If you have never really known of where you suffered because you belong to Jesus Christ and were trying to demonstrate that and explain it to someone else, then you need to review it again. Maybe you don't really belong to Jesus Christ. There's no question but that Jesus himself has said it. If they persecuted the master, they will persecute the disciples. There's no question but that every person who belongs to Jesus Christ and is communicating the gospel as he intended it to, at some point or another, will suffer for it. And then third, guard that gospel. Guard that gospel. Communicate it, expect to suffer for it, but guard it. The temptation is that when we begin to suffer a little bit, a friend or someone in business or someone in the office says, where do you get that? You're trying to convert me? Well, that's what the ruler said to the governor, said there to Paul that day. Paul said, well, I could wish, except for these chains, that you were as I am. That's true. He kept right on with his witness. But so often when somebody says, what are you trying to do? We begin to become apologetic. We begin to withdraw at that point. We begin to try to make it easier than God made it. We pretend to be more merciful than God is. We can't get more merciful than God is. And so when we try to water down his gospel message on these subjects, you know, this is the call of Almighty God to you. You didn't figure this out and start calling to him. He called down to you. And no, there's not one thing you can do in order to deserve this. It's what he did for you, not what you do for him. We begin to try to water that down a little bit. The gospel originated in our need for God. No. In his need for us. Not really. The gospel originated up from man. No. The gospel is God's call down to us. He didn't really need us in order to keep on being God. We had a need, yes. But that wasn't the real reason. It's because of his grace and his purpose, because he is as he is. And that point needs to come through if it's going to be a genuine conversion. And the gospel, somehow based on what I do for God, look at the good things I've done. And I must be pretty likable to God. No. As a matter of fact, your righteousness is filthy rags. But we begin to compromise. At that point where we begin to suffer a little bit for the gospel, we begin to compromise that part of the message. And the results of the gospel based on me. And the minute we become to that point, then we lose the source of our real confidence. It's not based on me. My own growing Christian life. I begin to think pretty well of myself. And I'm applying the scriptures and I'm showing change in my life. And it's another way of compromising. It's another way of compromising. It's only him, it's not me. The origin of the gospel is all of God. It's down from him, not up from man. The substance of the gospel, what he did for us, not what we do for him. The nature of the gospel, how it all works, is of God. His grace and his purpose. And the results of the gospel then are God's results, his confidence and his strength and his permanence in place of my weakness and my timidity and my temporariness. Join with me, Christ says. Join with me in the gospel. It's the with me principle. Join with me, Paul says to Timothy. It's with me that you'll learn what the gospel really is. And now he's saying that same thing to each one of us. Join with me. To be a God-honoring person, there's no shortcut. That's the only way. To join with me. As far as I'm concerned, this is the only way that the gospel is learned to communicate with someone else. How is it that we learn effectively and efficiently to communicate the gospel? It's the with me principle. Jesus and the disciples. Paul with Timothy. Who's your Timothy? Who's your Paul? I don't know that you can really learn to communicate that gospel unless there's someone with you. Father in heaven, we tremble at the thought of joining with you. And yet, we see the essentialness that just as those disciples whom you appointed to be with you in order that they might teach the gospel. And just as Paul appointed to Timothy, and he appointed him and then called him, directed him to be with him even in the suffering of it. So we would join you. God, hear the prayer of every person here this morning who, within the silence of his or her own heart, is praying something like this. God, I'm not even sure that I know you and trust in you the way that man is talking about it right now. But I want to know that. I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me, God, for not really trusting in you prior to this point in time. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. Instead of trusting in things that I can do for you to make everything right between us, I hereby, at this instant, trust in what you have done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my heart and just do with me anything you want to do from here on. Be my Savior and my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing that prayer and for coming into my heart. Father in heaven, we each one would commit ourselves to being with you as Timothy was, as Paul was, as Timothy was. We would be with you in the gospel. We would be with you in the communication of that gospel to others. God, live your life in us. Demonstrate what salvation means to other people in us and through us. And then make us ready and able quickly to speak the words of your word. You said the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Make us able to speak that word directly and accurately to our friends and neighbors, the secretary at the office, the boss, the director, those who work for us and those for whom we work. God, make us alert to the neighbors and the others who need to see and then hear that good news. God, bless us when we begin to suffer for the gospel. Make us careful about guarding it, that we would not compromise or pretend to be more merciful than you are. Cause others to know that it is all of you and not of us, and that therefore it can be trusted. God, use us in communicating your good news to others, and we'll thank you for it. In heaven for eternity, we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 51b. B as in Baker. Psalm 51b. We'll sing the three stanzas 7 through 9. He's speaking there of the joy of God's salvation, which brings confidence and rejoicing and thanksgiving and happiness to his whole life. The last words that we'll sing, "My lips which have so long been closed, now open thou, O Lord, and when thou hast restored my speech, I will thee praise accord." Let's rise to sing. the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.